make one thing very clear right now. My name is not Jim.
Thank you. They know that, Scott.
They know your name.
I'm doing what you do. Tom called me about Thursday evening, or I talked to him Thursday evening, and I got the tag. You're it. Like Jim gets it, like a lot. But not this time. So I thought we'd try something new. Get down here where I can see your faces a little bit better. And just be among you, because it's great to see your faces. I'm glad to be here again, and as every week, delight in Shabbat with all of you, and love to interact with all of you. You know, conversationally, it's great. It's what I really enjoy about this group, and of course, all the things that go on in here too. But it's not just about services. This is about people. This is about a greater thing, like Mark was saying. You know, the kingdom and our calling. So I have some very similar thoughts today to share from what Mark already initiated a little bit on our calling and you know, being part of the kingdom. And and thank you for praying for me. And I'm a little bit under the weather myself. Monday, Tuesday were my worst days. And I'm a little wobbly, but I'm better than Tom. So it's the walking wounded. The walking wounded group today. Delling's not feeling well. It's really going around. It's been really hitting our big families a lot lately, hasn't it? And just want to say hi to Nathan and Heather. And
hey.
Yeah.
They're hiding back there. Yeah. Braden over here and other kids somewhere. But it's great to have them back here too. And welcome to everybody. Do we have any new people? Or anybody new here? New folks? Welcome.
Welcome.
Hi. I've been here a few times.
Yeah, okay. Well, so welcome. I hope you can stay for our little meal afterwards. You can get in line first. And it's great to see familiar faces as well. I'm going to begin today how I begin a lot of my small group meetings. Not every time, because we don't always have, like, you know, lessons and teaching and study and stuff like that. Sometimes we just hang out and share and talk and get to know one another like we did last night, which was nice. We haven't met in 6 weeks. 6 months, I mean. And so it was good to get back together a little bit. And I just wanted to say small groups are great. I really highly recommend them. You know, you get to talk through all the things you may not have a chance to do here, things that are going on with your in your own life and so forth. Get support that way, and I really, really recommend it. But what I do a lot of times in small group is do a review of things that were covered previously. And I think it's really good to do that with when you're learning things. And, you know, when you're doing any training, review is essential. You know, if you don't have notes, then you really got to remember it all. Yeah, I take notes, but, you know, and then I review those too. So the review question today is, you don't worry too bad, it's from last week, and it's Tom's introduction last week, 5-10 minutes, about things that are new here at House of Scripture this year, things that we're going to do differently, or, you know, focus on a little bit differently. He mentioned 5 things. Can anyone give me any of these 5 things?
Community.
Fasting and
prayer.
In what context?
Corporate.
Yes, that's it. That's the difference. A lot of us do fasting, you know, we're all kind of individuals, we do it on our own. But we're going to be a little bit more corporate, group focused, and so I look forward to that, right? And so what else was mentioned?
Community outreach.
Community outreach through the festivals. What other kind of outreach? Yeah. More or less spontaneous, street kind of evangelism. Don't know how that's going to look or play out or get organized. We'll see. A couple more things were mentioned. I'm going to have to go back to my water a lot during this talk.
Caring for the poor?
Nope. Focusing on the next generation. And, you know, there have been no details with these things yet, but these are really good starting points, right? And it's through point five that that's going to happen, and that was mentoring and discipleship. Mark mentioned that, too. Very, very good talk, Mark. Thank you very much. I enjoyed it. Very good points. Great to hear your words. So those are the five things. Very good. You know, they started out that way, and they didn't get like buried in the talk, but he started with these bullet points last week, so I thought it's good to review, right? Really good. So I asked the Lord to give me some ideas. Tom said, basically, you know, you got some ideas laying around you can put together for talks like this. And I said, well, I don't know. We'll see. But, you know, then I just start meditating on these things. Like, what is it? What is it? What is it? What shall I share? And then you know, certain things come to mind, and then certain ways of continuing the topic. And then I may have a big change of course somewhere midpoint of my planning process. But it always turns out good. And so I may get to the same points, but from a different angle. And my leading up to my topic, which we're going to cover, what does it mean to be chosen by God? So he knows our name. That's great. You know, I love that. But how is it that we know that we are chosen by him and what all that means? And getting into some basic Hebraic thinking in the scriptures, how do we understand what that means? How do we have the mind of Messiah? Yeah. So we're going to go through this pretty fast, though. Now, for the past few months, my beloved wife, Rhonda, and I have been watching The Chosen. And it's been mentioned a few times in here, you know. And I've enjoyed it. Season 3 just ended this past week, Tuesday night, and ended with a bang, pretty explosive episode, with a flashback to King David, the feeding of the 5,000, and it's not like I really thought exactly.
Do you know what scripture that was?
Which?
With King David and Bathsheba.
Oh, when Asaph read or wrote Psalm 77. Yeah, Psalm 77. Yes.
That.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, because then, you know, I mean, this episode was written beautifully. I mean, you had connections being made all from the very beginning to the end, and it's like, oh my gosh, they thought of this. I couldn't believe they did this. It was so amazing. And then a rabbi at the end read Psalm 77 to Eden when she was facing a tremendous struggle and battle in her life. So we had the feeding of the 5,000, a very multi-diverse crowd that was gathered for this, and it was very interesting. The spiritual intervention that I mentioned with one of the main rabbis for Eden ended with Yeshua and Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee during the raging storm and ending with Peter weeping in Yeshua's arms. Yeah, I didn't think they were going to show that. I thought it was going to end like right before that, but it's like it kept going. And it ended with that. And then it ended with an interesting encounter between one of the rabbis that went up there to kind of see what was going on with Yeshua, because, you know, they always want to kind of catch him and stuff. He's running around interviewing people, you know. Did he say anything against Torah? Did And Chris, he was doing a few miracles prior to that, prior to the 5,000, which then he did the big one. But they wanted to know, and they tried to interview people, but they kind of kept on walking by, and they just said there were all kinds of things that Yeshua said that were great. So he had basically reached 5,000 people with his word. And they all responded favorably, it seemed. But the rabbi was very envious of that. He said, how does he get so much success? You know, it's like, you know, and we just kind of sit in our robes and, you know, and look important and everything. But Yeshua's out there in the field mixing it up with all these Syrophoenicians, the Nabataeans, and the Greeks, and the Jews that were up there too. So it was this very diverse crowd. And it was fascinating. And this rabbi and Yeshua met kind of like around sundown, and he was asking him about all this success and so forth. And Yeshua looked at him and said, you look confused. And he said, yeah, I'm very confused. And Yeshua just asked him, "Can you want to go pray?" And that's kind of where it ended. And you go pray, and then he says, if you want to talk with me later, you know, we can continue and talk. And so I love this interpersonal way that they're presenting this show, you know, in Yeshua's life, that he just meets people and just, you know, gets their attention and is able to speak with anyone. So the idea of the chosen kind of stimulated my thought about going into Scripture and seeing how we're chosen. And, you know, we've all growing up, we know who the chosen people are, haven't we? We've always realized that the Jewish people are a chosen people. Now, through various strains, of course, of Christianity, we've been led to believe that maybe God has sort of set them aside, or, you know, that he's done working with them and he's working with this new group that are Christians in the world. But, you know, there's a long history of how that developed and played out. But, you know, he is waking us up finally, right? He is waking us up to realize that he's doing a new thing right now through this movement. And he's begun a reconciliation. He's become begun a restoration of the things that we missed out on. That's what I really believe. Let's look at a few scriptures that contain the idea of our being chosen by God, okay? On being a chosen people for him, so that we can realize that, you know, he is choosing us at the same time he's maintaining a chosen status of the Jewish people, and that we are destined to become one people. One people, one faith ministry, right over there. I love it. And, you know, if you haven't read Ezekiel 37, you'll get some ideas on how it looks prophetically. And that it hasn't happened yet, despite what some people do say. So John 15, 14 through 16. Let's look at that first. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, in my name, he may give it to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, is the main phrase there. And in verse 19 as well, in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. As I read these verses, then just think about how he chose you. Think about your chosen status in the context of these verses, what it means to you to be chosen. So going on, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that you are chosen, because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Ruach HaKodesh and with complete certainty. First Peter 2, 9 and 10. Really one of my favorite passages with all kinds of implications. Starts right out, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You were shown no mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. Right? Okay, well, that one's been one of the verses at the forefront of a lot of my reawakening and understanding of who I am, and that it's a quote or part of a quote from Hosea, and verse 10 especially. And the not a people having been shown mercy is a prophetic picture, really, of who we are in Messiah. And it's a long story. If you want to hear more, just ask me, ask Rhonda later or whatever. We can give you more information on that whole picture of what it meant at the time of this writing and how it connects a lot of dots from the prophets to what Yeshua does in the Gospels. And what's happening today with all of us here. And going to Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he foreknew, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, I was going to write a little bit more about that, but it would have just taken too much time. But it's a meaty kind of verse with lots of words that we would have to kind of like define and understand. What it means to be foreordained, foreknew, and so forth. But I like the idea that the firstborn among many was his Son, and he calls us the assembly of the firstborn later on. I think it's in Galatians chapter 5. And he's beginning to identify a people, here, by their connection with prophetic pictures of who we would be, and his chosenness is the idea of being chosen is basically his method, for bringing this about. So, he chose us in Ephesians 1:4. It says he chose us in Messiah before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. And also in Ephesians 1 verse 11, in him we also were chosen, predestined according to his plan. He keeps working out all things according to the purpose of his will. So we definitely also see that he has known us basically all along and has chosen us. And I will get into what that means more, because there's a Hebraic understanding of that. And I want to bring that out and how we can interpret that word. 2 Peter 1, well, 2 Peter 1, long, long, long beginning to this chapter, where it says to build on your faith with all these other things, to be fruitful and to not be idle in the kingdom as you put on these fruits. I call them fruits of the Spirit is what they are, fruits of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 10 and 11, therefore, brothers and sisters, make all the more effort to make your calling and chosenness certain. For if you keep doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Messiah Yeshua will be richly provided for you. So I looked at that and I thought, wow, you know, there's kind of a verse that says, you know, that you need to put effort into your chosenness. You know, you're chosen, but without putting some effort, being diligent in your faith to put on these things and then doing these things, so makes the difference, because without doing them, where's the faith, right? We always say that, you know, and scriptures present that. So there's kind of a being chosen means to follow through with a commitment, you know, and basically do the things that are asked of you. And okay, we are chosen to put on and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Are not these things even the more weightier matters sometimes than that we see in the Torah? Because these things all begin there. These things are not absent from the Torah, but nevertheless, you know, they seem small, but they're weighty. They're weightier things. So I'm going to do a little bit of different order of things right now. Normally we wait to the end to have some interaction and conversation. Right now I'm gonna ask a few questions, and I want some of you to respond. So here goes. So are you chosen?
Yes.
How many of you know you have been chosen by Yahweh?
Amen.
Elohim of Israel. How many of you feel chosen? Sometimes that's missing. How many of you know that you've been chosen to fulfill a very specific purpose in your life? Oh, fewer hands, though. Fewer hands. Yes, yes. How many of you know what that purpose is? How many of you would like to stand up and share, and briefly share, what specific thing or calling you believe you've been chosen for? And we can just see what happens. We take a few minutes. We're not going to take a long time, but you know, since we're down here, and we're going to be informal about this. This is just going to be, you know, if you have an idea, maybe you're not sure, but you know, God's working on you in a certain thing to make it more clear. Maybe some of you have known this for decades, what your calling is, but we don't talk about that too much here at House of Scripture. And I want that interaction. You know, I mean, I've called for more connection within the body here. And one of the ways is just to kind of like do this on your own. But I want to hear it, and everybody wants to hear. Who do we have here? Who do we have among us? I would love to know what more callings are, because maybe it has a lot to do with where we're going here. Maybe it has a lot to do with how you're going to participate in what we're setting forth on these new ideas of our journey. And so if anybody could share for a minute or 30 seconds or even a few words. Tom?
I'm of the belief that I became a chaplain at the jail in 02.
Mm-hmm.
And if my strength is what I think it is dealing with people one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is my calling that I'm
to believe. Yes. Strong one. Thank you. Sherry?
I've gone through a lot of really difficult challenges, and with the help of Messiah and the Father, like, I've been able to overcome some really wild things. And I just recently, the Father's brought people into my life who have gone through something that I've gone through, and being able to walk with them through that and share with them, you know, how the Father helped me be victorious. Even I really appreciate this message today, because I'm not perfect, and I still make mistakes, and I can be a little bit willful about it. And when I'm willful, then you start to feel not chosen anymore. Even though the scripture says I was chosen to be conformed to the image of Yeshua himself, which is pure holiness. And I just need to be reminded that I'm still chosen, even when I'm willful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kit?
I do two things. I plant seeds. And on an individual basis. And people come to me and we engage in conversation. The Spirit's guided in a certain direction and I plant the seeds. Mm-hmm. And then the people go on. And I know that after I plant the seeds, somewhere out there is a water. Sometimes I'm a water. And I'll strike up a conversation with somebody and I will know that a seed has been planted there.
Right.
And I'm just there watering it.
Right.
Answering questions. That's really what a waterer does. He answers the questions right out of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And makes people think, but that's watering the seed so it pops.
That's another great analogy and another talk. I would say planting seeds and watering and harvesting, all that whole thing. I can remember in my college days that we always looked at any encounter where truth was shared or prayer was offered as a link in the chain of that person's life, you know, moving them toward a point where they would realize that they needed Messiah. And, you know, you can throw in a lot of conversation along the way and lead people. You don't know where you are in that link, so you know you're being used by the Lord, by the Father, to meet a need and share even another thought that could bring them to salvation. Anyone else? Yes, dear. Yeah.
Right now, I know I'm specifically called to be at House of Scripture, to be a help and a support in any way that I can for Tom and Cornelia, to help see the vision that God has given them, to, you know, come to the place that it's supposed to be.
Thank you. Who's... Yep, but.
I was going to say, for most of my life, I thought I was saved. I was going to heaven. I was a good person. Took my kids to Sunday school. Tithed. Didn't murder anybody. Things like that. And then 23 years ago, he knocked me off a chair and onto the floor. And introduced himself to me and opened the scriptures up in my mind that I wasn't aware of. And let me know that I was in control of my life. I was God of my life, not him. I made the decisions in my life. Praying to him, but really making the decisions. So as I came back off the floor, I was a completely different person. I was on fire. But my point for the whole thing is I probably witnessed at least two people a day. Because one of my things is, I understand a lot of people, especially coming out of the Christian church, who went down the aisle one day and now they think they're saved. But I recognize that. And I recognize that they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're walking under their own demise. They might pray to the Lord, but they're not looking to him for answers. And he is not, they do not have a relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeah.
And there's a difference, and we know that, because once he's given us the new heart, he'll take your heart of stone and give you a new heart. They don't even know scripture. They just, I don't know, it's just different. But once you've lived that, and it's changed you. And when I first came up off the floor and talked to a bunch of Christians, I couldn't understand why they believed the way they did, because I had a new belief. Am I making sense here? Because I know you're all been saved, but he just changed everything about me, and I just got rid of all my short skirts, got rid of my radar detector. I mean, anything that I didn't think was, he just really bowled me over, and you know some of my ideas, he'll tell you.
Yep.
People in my life, I was a completely different person, and I haven't been the same sense, and what a blessing it is. Once he comes into your life, you want nothing else but him.
So what is the
that joy.
Specific purpose then for specific calling?
Or you know, there's so many things that are going on in my life, especially, mm-hmm. I'm actually talking pretty well right this moment. From my stroke, but I see the
yes.
stroke as a blessing.
Okay.
If I hadn't had the stroke, I wouldn't have known I had the 90% blockage in the carotid artery. But also, it gives me an opportunity to witness to somebody every day.
Okay. Right.
I get to witness to somebody every day. I was with my financial advisor yesterday.
Yeah.
We got it for 20 minutes about the
law. That's right.
Really, just tell me more.
Yeah.
So you just. I love witnessing to Christians, and I'm learning more about
yeah.
how to witness to the Jewish people.
Amen. Yeah, yeah, great.
Oh, biblical healing and restoration of the exploited.
Excellent. Succinct, very exact. I like that. Anyone else? I mean, you may not be exactly sure, but. Barely. Okay.
Because I had my hand up since then.
Yeah, yeah.
Do I have permission to speak about my wife? Because I see something that's very, very clear. My wife and I, we discuss all the time, what is our purpose? But I know it was concrete yesterday. I don't know if you... can I give names? Anyways, we used to have a couple in our congregation, Richard and Rachel Bohan.
Oh.
And it's a long story. Anyways, Rachel called Christiana yesterday. And it was for a specific reason. I won't go into all the details. But it was at that moment was solidified to me that my wife's purpose is to be an encourager to them. There is, without a doubt, that is her calling. And that is her purpose.
Amen. Encourager. Anybody else who might have an idea? Candy? Randy?
Yes.
I get it.
Okay. I find the call anyway. There's like what you know you were saying, there's many different things that it can be always we're our highest calling is, you know, to be with him. To be one with him and a disciple to others, love him, love others. That's what we're supposed to do. What does that look like in different areas of your life? You're going to have different, it's going to look differently. I believe my first calling above, you know, that, next down, would be a mother to my children. And that sounds super generic.
I'm glad you mentioned that, though. That's huge.
Because that's my first place.
Yeah.
Mark even talked about it earlier.
Yep.
That's where we are first.
Yep.
And then beyond that, I'm a teacher of elementary and middle school. And while I just have music as a part of that, I'm a music teacher, I definitely know that I have at some level calling to be in worship. In corporate worship, and which that's already, you know, an emotion that he's already given an opportunity for that with the new vision of the church to, you know, of the group of people to train up the, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's right.
While I teach music, I still slide in things of the Father. I still slide in the Torah and what his name is. And so that's just a part, that's just a kind of a little door that I have to do my first calling.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar to Sherry, I've been through a lot. And I know that the Lord is going to use that for in the future for another avenue, another
door
that I get the opportunity to.
That's good.
So I don't have it right now, but I know what it's going to be. I know where he's leading me.
Thank you. Helen?
Yeah, I was going to say, when I first came to Tom's ministry, he had, you know, to House of Scripture, Tom had two elders, and one of them left. And I was sitting there wondering all before this, what's my place going to be here? And kind of inane, here I am. And Tom asked me to be an elder. Immediately, I knew what I was going to do.
Yeah.
You know, he asked me to pray about it. But my answer was like that, in my mind.
Excellent. Good, good word. Mary?
I know that sometimes I perceive things that others don't, and that my task is to synthesize the information and wisdom. And I write over the internet. I founded a 12-step program, and I know that the Lord tells me every day, just do the next right thing. That's all I have to do, the next right thing. That's a problem I'm going towards. But that's just what I'm called to do. Do my part to bring back a biblical perspective in politics and religion. Not a biblical perspective. Bring God back into it. And he knows how that works.
That's great. I love that one. Back there, Nathan?
Overseer. When you read the attributes of overseers in the scripture, they have very particular attributes. And as I read those, I can base myself against them and find out where my shortcomings are. And as a husband, as a dad, as a manager, and as a servant, you oversee. And so that leads you to the fruits of the Spirit. And when you can't exhort them properly, you fall into the whole armor of God, right? And so an overseer, it says that we're supposed to walk as Yeshua did, and it says that he's the overseer of our souls. So we're the overseer of those entrusted to us. So I don't know that it's just mine, but each of us, you know, we're all overseers. That's kind of your responsibility.
Good to have you back. Karen?
You asked several questions at one sub-question. So as far as how do I know I'm chosen, I think I've kind of known that since I was saved. I was sent, but when I started to follow the Torah, I realized I really knew I was chosen, because that's when the persecution started. And I always wondered before that, why I was following Jesus, why wasn't I being persecuted? But the minute I decided to follow the Torah, everything changed. So I think that was one thing I knew that I was. As far as what I was chosen for, I think God, I'm being older, I think I've seen that God has uses us for different purposes at different times of our life. When I was younger, I did a lot of praying and sub-interceding for people. When I was younger, I had some more time. But lately, it's more of now at this point, more of like being a watchman in law. Also, I feel drawn to healing and reconciliation, because it uses our own sufferings and the things that we've been through in our life to reach out to others. So I've always been a very compassionate person, but I've never been very bold. I've always been very reserved and quiet. So that's given me the boldness to be able to speak up and try to help people. Something he's going to, and already has in a few occasions, using me to help people be healed. So I think that's his calling on my life, but I don't know for sure. But just being an encourager, that's what he's using me most for right now, is just to encourage people who are really struggling and fearful of what's coming on the earth, and stuff like that, trying to encourage them with what's beyond that. So we just have to be tuned into the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we'll use this for something outside of our norm. When we're out, like a couple people mentioned that, we just go be led by the Spirit and start talking to somebody, and all of a sudden your conversation changes, and you realize you're having a, you know, one of those moments where you're sharing the truth with somebody. So,
Thank you. Thank you all for sharing. We'll move on here to phase two. A mentor of mine, in the sense of having a pioneering spirit, I guess, in the restoration of Israel, restoration of the house of Israel in particular, asking questions about who is Israel back in the 80s and subsequently became a pioneer in what I consider my calling. Name is Batya Wooten, once said that we are chosen to choose. I think it says best and captures the idea or the Hebraic heart of the nature of being chosen. Let me explain why. Why the Hebraic? Why is that important to understand being chosen? Because in the Hebrew way of thinking, we can be completely comfortable with both God's foreknowledge and our free will. If you're not comfortable with that and you need to choose one over the other, you're not thinking Hebraically. You're thinking Greek. I'm sorry.
Yep.
Hebraic thinking usually is a both and view on many confusing issues. And I think if we thought more Hebraically, it would resolve a lot of the issues we think are dividing us. One in particular I read about this past week was an article written by a Christian man on the dangers of the Hebrew Roots movement. And you know how dangerous we are. And it was basically saying that wanting to do the things in the Torah, it will take you away from the heart of God. Right. And because he looked at it as doing things in the flesh to attain some greater approval sense, you know, with the Father, which I have never even thought of believing that. But, you know, they make things up. When they can't understand stuff, they try to fill in their lack of understanding gap with things that aren't true. And I've also heard a bunch of other ones. I can't think of them now, but we're not going to go into it. But just that one kind of stimulated me. The answer is the Hebraic, you know, thinking. It's like, so it's a both and on these kinds of issues. You can both believe and do Torah and believe that Yeshua's salvation is offered and there's nothing you need to add to that work on the cross that he did on our behalf. Okay, it's just easy to separate when you kind of like untangle their view. It's very easy to see the order of things. So it's not an either or. So be careful about making everything into an either or issue. Sometimes this is called paradox. It's one of my favorite words and favorite things to talk about in Scripture. It consists of pairs of seeming opposite things that appear independent and contradictory, yet work together toward a goal of living in the present reality of the kingdom. That's a mouthful. If you want to grow in understanding your biblical chosen nature, then we need to learn to train our thoughts to be more Hebraic, which is usually a counterintuitive way to the way the world thinks and our normal way of thinking in the Western Greco-Roman, you know, cultural thing we find ourselves immersed in. In other words, biblical paradox is about how things work in God's kingdom versus the perceptions that appear to be real in the world but are not. It's how the kingdom works. Reality, what a concept. Here are some examples of biblical paradox if you haven't already thought of any. We must die to live. Counterintuitive. We must surrender to be free. We must believe in order to see. To be great, we must become the least. To rule, we must become servants. To be exalted, we must humble ourselves. To gain, we must decrease. To have joy, we must suffer through trials. These are things that we don't think that way normally. To think Hebraically changes our entire approach to life, from one of pursuing what we think we want to one of taking self off the throne and putting Yeshua right there, so that these biblical ways of paradoxical kingdom realities become part of our own reality. Let that sink in for a moment. Ask yourself if you are thinking this way, or are you, you know, filled with the thinking process that the world imposes upon you? Paul calls it renewing your mind. Right? It's what happens after salvation. It's kind of like Philippians with the verse, I can't remember, work out your own salvation, right, fear and trembling. Okay, your spirit's saved. I believe it's the soul that needs work, which is the mind being trained. And how do we train the mind then? How do we develop that mind that Messiah has? We have the mind of Messiah, it says. One of the ways that I've come to believe is that we dwell in the Word, okay? But when we read the Word and we see these things, we need to make the distinction that it's different than the way the world tells us how to think. And then we can build on that as we memorize the Word, meditate on it, do it, and it, let it dwell in you richly, it says, you know, in Colossians 3:16. When we think in terms of prophetic timetables, and some of us are interested in that idea, here again, the Western concept of time amounts to points on a line, the linear model. And I've mentioned this a few times, and others have mentioned it as well. The Hebrew mind thinks of the day of the Lord, that is, the day or time when the Lord acts. The sequential order in which God will do things is of no concern to the Hebrew. Only that he will act. The Western mind wants to have this prophetic timetable neatly arranged in linear time and space, wants to check off the events as they happen, kind of coordinate everything, you know, in the prophetic timetable. This is what's happening. Current events, this is in Revelation 12. And have this schedule going on. This mentality is not Hebraic. For God, time is not linear. The Bible often uses something called block logic, and this is where concepts are expressed in units of thought, or blocks. These blocks do not necessarily fit together in any obviously rational pattern, particularly when one block represents a human view on truth and the other represents the Father's view. And so he often gives us his take on certain things, which seems very different than our take on things, but I've grown to appreciate that some things are not resolvable. The Hebrew mind is more comfortable with things that aren't completely resolvable. Why? Because it's both and. If they seem to contradict, they really don't. And we always said in past studies I've been in, there is no problem here. It looks like it, but there isn't. Another example, if I were to ask you this, who is God? What would you say? You might say he is love, he is almighty, he is holy, just, righteous, awesome. Close your eyes and tell me what you see when I say these words. Love, just, holy. Do you see anything? Not really, because these are not picture words. They are definitions. This is information that doesn't really affect us. It's abstract, in other words. Okay, I'm going to show you what I mean. The Hebraic mind and heart would want to see who God is in the form of a story or a picture. If you ask them, who is God? They would answer, God is my rock. He's my shepherd. He's the bread of life. He is living water. This is all very personal. God is my is also very pictorial. You can see these things in your mind. Do you know what the most common symbol for God is in the Tanakh? A shepherd. The second most common is rock. Those things that I mentioned about. These are picture words. In Western theology, we have sometimes abandoned the literal interpretation of Scripture in favor of the allegorical. In other words, we spiritualize everything away. A lot, anyway. Maybe not everything. But it's one kind of dangerous mindset to have in terms of reading and understanding the Word and getting it in your heart and transforming your life. Well, it's like, well, you didn't really mean that, literally. It opens the door to these creative ways that leave us confused and disoriented and, like I said before, inventing things out of thin air to fill gaps that we perceive we lack in our understanding. If we are to understand the Scriptures and what it means to be a follower of Yeshua and walk in His ways, then we will have to understand it in this way, the biblical Hebraic matrix. I mean, it may seem foreign to us, and I was mentioning to Rhonda on the way over here, it's a real privilege to have this chance to even think about changing our mindset here. I mean, a lot of people, a lot of believers in the world, they don't have time for that. I'm sorry, they're in survival mode. If you see what's going on around the world with believers, I mean, you know, being arrested for their faith, sentenced to death, running for your life every day. They're just in a different world of survival. So it's kind of a, you know, feel like, gosh, I don't deserve this time, this freedom to be able to even think about these kinds of things. But if we do, then we better use it wisely. Use our knowledge, use our wisdom wisely, right, to make a difference in those who will listen. So it does require this paradigm shift on our part. So it means learning to think like the Hebrews who thought more like God did. And I said, that's what I want. I want to think more like He does. How does He think? He does reveal a lot of things to us and how He thinks. Let's not just, you know, dismiss those ideas as not for us. For Hebrews, and we are, then that's how we should begin to think. Right? Summing up here, when we wake up each day, each weekday, and I have a little analogy here, we have choices to make. If I have a job to go to, do I choose to go to work today? My employer chose to hire me, maybe from many candidates. I agreed to take the job and abide by whatever work rules were in place. Show up on time, be a conscientious, diligent employee, giving my best to my employer each day. Right, Jim?
Yes.
That's right. Give your best. Every chance you got.
Be intentional.
Yes. The more I choose to work and abide by my employer's wishes, the better my job becomes. I become successful, you know? The more I abide in the word of Elohim and follow His precepts, His ordinances, His whole counsel of Torah, the more fruitful and rewarded I become as well. So the chosen to choose idea that I started this segment on really concludes with that. You're chosen in a broad sense, but now are you going to follow through with your choice to be a part of His kingdom? Are you going to really find out who you are in Him? What is your specific purpose? What are you called to do? And then all these other things will just fall in place. I think using your time wisely, you know, your resources. You're not going to be like flopping all over looking for something to do. You'll know what to do. You'll know what to do. So all this to the glory and honor of King Yeshua the Messiah, the master employer of hearts and minds and souls. At the end of Luke 24, at the very end of Luke's gospel, we see Yeshua's last physical act on earth as a man. In verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. So I'm going to do that. Here we go. Yivarecha Yahweh ve'yishmarecha. Yaer Yahweh panavalecha vichunecha. Yisa Yahweh panavalecha ve'yasem lecha shalom. B'shem HaMashiach Yehoshua Sar Shalom. Yahweh will kneel before you, presenting gifts, and will guard you with a hedge of protection. Yahweh will shine the wholeness of his being toward you, bringing order and give you comfort and sustenance. Yahweh will lift up his wholeness of being and smile upon you, and he will set in place all you need to be whole and complete. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen.